Oh, man. All right. How's everybody doing? Oh, man. I feel like a stand up on stage. I hadn't done this in a long time. I feel like a leper at a Mary Kay party right now. Just interesting to stand up here. I feel like I should do some things. All right. All right. Well, I just want to thank the family for letting me come, and Noah inviting me, and then obviously Pastor Chant and his wife in agreement. I'm sure they don't okay everything Noah does. And so this was a big risk to invite me here. I usually, anytime I'm in this area, I kind of fly under the radar, you know. And but it's good to be back in the area, in the region. So I have history with this house. Some of y'all may not remember this, but probably, I don't know, it's probably been 8 or 9 years ago now, when you guys were in another location. I actually spent like a whole month with you guys. We kept coming back Sunday after Sunday and seeing the Lord do amazing things. But I'll get to Noah in a minute, because we all know Noah wouldn't be worth half a hallelujah without Bailey. And so let's just be honest about it. But the chance invited me in when I was a much younger preacher and give me a chance to speak. One of the things that was most intriguing about them was the true shepherd's heart that I saw in them, but also over the years recognizing that this man who has helped pioneer this work is a true father. And I think a lot of places have pastors and teachers and whatever fivefold ministry title you want to give them. Very few houses have fathers. This is a house that's privileged to have both. And so I wanted to honor Pastor Chant for being a father in the kingdom, him and his wife, father and a mother in the kingdom. And then, of course, to see them building together with their son and daughter-in-law, that's a huge deal, man, because when I was here last, Noah was acting like an idiot and going, I don't know what he was doing, but hey, listen, I don't pull no punches. I don't do the entertainment thing anymore. So we're sitting around having a cup of coffee, and I'm just going to shoot it straight with you. But he was acting like an idiot, and man, to see the Lord restore and bring a father and son back to build a house, that's a sign and a wonder to this region. There's a lot of gifted people in this region, very few families doing the kingdom in this region. There's a lot of ministries in this region, very few people that are doing kingdom family in this region. So I say all that to say you guys are extremely blessed to have the leadership that you have. And I know you guys are in transition. I can feel it in the room. You guys are in transition, but I'm telling you, you're headed for the greatest days of this church's history. I can feel it really deeply in my spirit. So, all right. Well, last time I was here, I was in a whole different world. I was pastoring in Cleveland the last time I was here. And don't hold that against me. But I was pastoring there and serving there. And to say things have changed since then would be a real understatement. I've gone through a crazy personal process with the Lord over the past 8 years, going on 8 years now. It'd be 8 years in October since I've been in Cleveland. And if I would have known it would have been this amazing, I would have done it much sooner and quicker, faster. But I feel like Yahweh took me into places that most men would spend all of their life fighting for, and he allowed me to see it all in my early 20s so I wouldn't spend the rest of my life chasing after something the Father would ultimately have me reject. That's a lot deeper than maybe you can handle right now, but we're just going to start there. I'm telling you, Yahweh allowed me to experience in my 20s what most people would spend their whole life trying to get into, so that I could reject it young and spend the rest of my life giving myself to the actual kingdom assignment of building family in the earth. Anybody, man, I promise you, I could find somebody under a bridge somewhere in America that could preach better than anybody you currently watch on TV. Gifts are a dime a dozen. The true kingdom work lies within what Paul said. Paul said, you have many teachers, you have very few fathers. And so I've been on an 8-year journey with the Lord. And when I left Cleveland, people thought I was absolutely nuts. And maybe I am. But I went on a journey with the Lord and I found out some things. I found out that he, the Father, is better than anything you and I could have ever imagined. I found out how religious I was. I found out that God, the Father, is actually like Jesus. And once I finally got out from under the performance of ministry, I was able to be alone with God to find out that I needed the gospel. That I was raised in a Pentecostal church, was in extraordinary services all of my life, and found out at 28 years old that I desperately needed the gospel. So I was in the ministry before I ever got saved. Oh, hallelujah. Well, here we go. It's true, man. I would say that I repeated a prayer years ago. I would say that, yes, I even got called. I felt a call to the ministry. But I would say that I didn't encounter Jesus until I got delivered from the ministry. Oh, God. I'm trying to be nice. And I promise I got a word for you. It's great. We're just doing pleasantries here, okay? So a lot has changed in my life, but I don't think I'm the only one that's been sensing that the church is in desperate need for a reformation. And if we are going to see the kingdom of God invade this nation, the answer is never going to be in better church services. It's going to be you and I getting a better idea about God. You ready? God is Christ-like. God is like Jesus. John 14, Jesus has a conversation with his disciples. He's preparing them for his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. He's about to talk to them about the Holy Ghost. But before he does that, he says something so profound, and we read it, but I don't think many of us actually get it. And in John 14, Jesus said this, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Do you understand the implications of that statement? I mean, I know this is Beloved Company. I understand that, but many of you don't understand the concept of beloved if you don't know God's like Jesus. Because if you don't get this revelation that God is Christ-like, that God, let me say it this way, God is like Jesus. If you don't get this concept, you will live with this idea that the only reason why you're accepted into the kingdom is God tolerates you because of Jesus. But the reality is, God did not send Jesus to take the full blow of punishment because he hated humanity. God sent Jesus to show you how incredibly, passionately in love he is with you. And I know many of you have grown up in church all of your life. I'm sure most of you in the room even speak in tongues. But I want to know, does anybody in this room really believe that the Father has chosen to see each and every one of you exclusively through the lens of Jesus? And that Jesus said to us that the Father loves you with the very same love that he loves his Son. Oh, it's good news, friend. And so I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about the restored image of God. I like this, man. Starting at 4 o'clock, that means we can go to 10 and then just get out of here and still be early. Okay. All right, perfect. There's this old quote, A.W. Tozer said this. He said, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us, okay? Sadly, many of us were given a theology about God from people who said yes to the ministry but failed to be established as sons. Yes. Let's say it again. Most of the theology that you and I have received about God are from people who said yes to the ministry but failed to be established in their identity as sons. The result was men and women were established back into works, mixed the gospel with the law, and placed us back on the treadmill of performance in the ministry. Others, listen to this, spent their life, I'm just reading some things that I wrote. Others spent their life becoming intellectuals instead of being intimate, creating an idea of God as a judge from a Western point of view. I vehemently oppose Calvinism. Just wanted to say that, just to stir up some crap while I'm here for anybody that has Calvinistic leanings. That I refuse to take my theology from someone who was a lawyer, that the only framework he had for the knowledge of God was to take the idea of God and dumb it down to his Western idea of how the law worked. So because of Calvin's background, he began to paint a picture of God like a judge in a Western courtroom. And I'm telling you, we should never take an idea about God from the West. You realize Jesus wasn't an American. Yeah, I know we say right, but we like a Trump version of Jesus. I can tell that because this church is mostly white. This is what I've seen over the years. We American Christians are more American than Christian. We're going to be friends after this over. I'm just getting through to see who my real friends are. I'm just going to go ahead and offend you up front and just see where we go. But we shouldn't take any idea of God from a Western perspective, even to make God a judge, like a judge in a Western courtroom. How about we take God's idea of a judge? Where would we get that? From the book of Judges. Wow. God has a book that shows you what it would mean for him to be a judge. And here, are you ready? Here's the picture of a judge from God's point of view. God makes a covenant with his people. The people of his covenant get blessed and prosper and forget about their relationship with God, completely screw it up, start worshiping idols, get into all kinds of perversion, completely turn their back on God, and God doesn't condemn them to hell. He lets them go as far as they can on their own until they cry out to him. And God, the judge, doesn't go, well, you made your bed, now you got to sleep in it. No, He looks at them in their gross sin, perversion, and idolatry, and the moment they cry out, God would raise up a judge to deliver them from the thing they put themselves into. That sounds like a little bit better version than the Western judge that you and I have been introduced to, which more sounds like Zeus, who's got lightning bolts in his hand, just waiting to zap you because you screwed up. I'm telling you, he's better than that. And we've got to let the Lord, man, I'm telling you, we see God as the man with the gavel ready in his hand, ready to condemn us as sinners or worse. Like I said, Zeus with thunderbolts ready to strike us for our mistakes. And I'm here to tell you, man, the only reason why, listen, this is the work that Jesus came to do. You ready? To deal with our misconceptions about the Father. No matter what your viewpoint is or context in which you were raised, we can all agree that Jesus came to the earth to deal with our misconceptions about the Father. Jesus said in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews 1:3 says this, the Son, listen to this, is the dazzling radiance of God's splendor, the exact expression of God's true nature, his mirror image. I'm telling you, what the church needs in this hour is a desperate revelation that we need a more Christ-like God. God's a Christian. What a novel thought. God's a Christian. The good news is God's like Jesus. The good news is Jesus is the icon of the invisible God. And Jesus did not come to save us from the hands of an angry God. I know we look at our revival history in the West, and we look back to a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and we look at that as the pinnacle of revival history. And I'm here to tell you, if that was a true revival, why is it still not happening? Because condemnation will only take you so far. The Bible's clear in 2 Corinthians 3. The old covenant had a glory on it, but that glory fades, meaning you can only use condemnation for so long. You can only guilt trip people into relationship with God so long. You can only scare the hell out of people for so long and make them serve God. I didn't come to do any of that today. Not going to preach about the Antichrist. not going to talk about America and the last days and use all the Jewish wedding feasts to prove it. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. What I'm going to do today, oh, hallelujah to Jesus. What I'm going to do today is help you get a restored image of God so that you can understand that, oh, hallelujah, man, that God's ready to do something new in you and in this house, and it's going to look radically different only if you'll yield to an appropriate revelation of who he is. I say that because probably 9 years ago, I would have probably used some of the things that I just said a minute ago, but like I said, a lot has changed. Oh, my God. Okay. So, talking about the restored image of the Father, that God is like Jesus. Now, I actually really want to talk to you today about the Holy Spirit. And to say, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's not a mystical being somewhere floating around. He's a person. Okay? And not just a person, the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? He protects, he defends. Here's my favorite definition. He not only saves us from our enemies, he saves us from ourselves. This may be the greatest definition because honestly, the real warfare is not with demons. The real warfare that you have is you. It's the thoughts and the mind. I don't have time to talk about my idea of spiritual warfare today using the scripture. But some of you, your greatest enemy is not the demonic. The greatest enemy is your thoughts about you. Okay? And so the Holy Spirit comes, he saves, he protects, he defends, he protects us from ourselves and our enemies, but he also keeps us whole and healed. I love this. When the Bible says that he is the Paracletus in the Aramaic, it means one who finishes the curse. When I talk about the Holy Spirit, Jesus was saying, it's so important for me to go away because if I don't, then the Paracletus can't come to you. But when he comes to you, he's going to come and enforce the victory that I've made available to you and finish the curse from having no impact upon your life. This is the Holy Spirit that we're being introduced to. He's the finisher of the curse. Holy Spirit is the closest proximity of nearness and is constantly reminding us not of our sins but our identity in Christ. Oh my God, you got to get ready for this, man. I'm telling you, this is what the Lord said when I came here today. He said, I'm about to take this house into the greatest baptism of the understanding of the person of Jesus than you've ever seen. I heard this by the Holy Ghost that you are about to become such a Jesus-centered people that it's going to revolutionize every facet of your lives. It's going to rearrange how you do life. It's going to rearrange how you look at work. It's going to make you come back to the dinner table with your family again. Very Jesus-centered people. And I heard the Lord say this a couple months ago. He said, Mark, he said, I am bringing a generation to a Jeremiah 6:16 crossroads. Jeremiah 6:16 says this, that he's brought us to a path and he's brought us to a crossroads and he's asking us to choose the ancient path. And we're in a moment where the Lord is bringing the church, especially in the West, to that crossroads and say, do you want to keep doing the American version of church or will you choose the more excellent way, which is the ancient path, back into the simplicity of the gospel? What I believe the Lord is actually doing in this hour, this is one of the reasons why I left everything I knew 8 years ago. I knew there had to be more than filling buildings. I knew there had to be more than inviting hotshot worship people and big name speakers to come in and entertain people for a weekend instead of giving them a lifestyle to actually walk out and live. That's why places like this are so important. You don't need a conference, you need a family. And I'm qualified to say that because I walked away from all of that. And I'm telling you, I'm not missing anything not being in that world, but I'm gaining everything giving my life to raise up a kingdom family with sons and daughters who know they're loved by God. And because of that, they know who they are. And now, instead of me being the hotshot behind the pulpit, I can raise up sons and daughters who are going to transform the globe. Anybody can go and be the celebrated preacher. It takes a kingdom man and woman to sow their lives into a group of people. And many refuse to do it. That's why I said you're so blessed to be in this house with a group of people that could care less about being known. They want to be faithful to raise up the family that Yahweh's entrusted them with. I think that's a beautiful thing. Okay. Holy Spirit is the closest proximity of nearness and is constantly reminding us of who we are in Christ. That's so important, man. Jesus, this is what the Lord said to me 2 months ago. He said, Mark, he said, I am taking the church in the West through a 3 years of an absolute unveiling of the person of Jesus. I was reading about the Apostle Paul when he was Saul. He was zealous for the law. He was very infatuated with politics. let me say it. He was his modern day Christian nationalist. He would have been on the Trump train. I know that bothers you because you all think you're Christians because you're white Republicans, but does that sting a little bit? Maybe it should. Maybe it should. Because I'm not an American first. I'm a kingdom man. And you do realize that God's not going to save the world by making it look more like the United States. You realize that the promise of the prophets was that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And I'll give you just a little fragment of my eschatology. And until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God in his Christ. Meaning, even America will have to bow to Jesus. I know. I'm sure the pastors love this because they're from Canada. So they're like, man, you know, whatever. It is what it is. But I may be here to help assist them from getting you out of an American idea that's robbing you of the kingdom, full kingdom expression. And so, listen, I may never get invited back again. When you start messing with people's politics, brother, you find out we are more American than Christian. But I'm telling you, Saul of Tarsus had a radical encounter with God that got him uninterested in politics. It got him uninterested in building the religious system. And he came out of this encounter, and instead of going to the pulpit, God, I wish I would have had a father in my life when I first had an encounter with God that would not have thrown me behind the pulpit, but would have taught me to live in the secret place. Oh, man. Oh, but instead, no, I became a professional minister by the age of 22. And it robbed me of a true kingdom, a true kingdom expression of Christianity. Oh, my God. But God sent Saul on this crazy journey. And instead of putting him behind a pulpit and immediately putting him in leadership of the church, God actually sent him to the backside of the deserts of Arabia. And the book of Galatians said that Jesus Christ himself taught Paul for 3 years concerning himself in the kingdom. And I believe for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, there is a calling away from the systemic church models that we've grown up in. And he's asking us to come away with families like this to a backside of a desert, if you will, to get absolutely baptized in the understanding and the person of Jesus himself. I hate to say it, but the American church does not look like Jesus. And it's because our idea about God has not come from Jesus. And now we need the Holy Ghost to come help us become those Jesus-possessed people. If we're going to do it, we're going to have to let the Holy Spirit make us absolutely obsessed with the person of Jesus. If I were you, I would quit reading the rest of your Bible for about 3 years and baptize yourself in the Gospels. Say, oh my God, I can't believe he'd say that. Let me tell you something. The last thing you need is to read more Moses books. You need to absolutely get baptized in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if I could tell you anything, probably just stay in John until you can quote the whole book. You feeling what I'm saying? I mean, some of y'all are just staring at me like, who is this guy? You know who I am. Some of you showed up just to see what I'd say. Hope I don't disappoint. I'm serious, man. This has been my journey for almost eight years. Is I said, there's got to be something more than being popular in the church. I want the Jesus thing. And the Lord's been so gracious, man, to show me the way. But if it's going to happen, it's going to have to happen by the Holy Ghost, okay? So here's the beautiful thing Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. You ready for this? I'm glad you are. All right. Jesus said, this is so crazy, that you and I would actually have greater access to him by way of the Holy Spirit, which means you and I have greater access to Jesus than the disciples who actually walked with him on the earth. Because when he was on the earth, they could walk with him. Now we can walk in him. God, that gets me fired up. That at least deserved a Baptist nod. I mean, seriously. I mean, that was strong right there. I mean, we can actually walk in him. He is our counselor. He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. He is our helper. And tonight, or today, whatever time it is, he is our divine encourager. Oh, this is going to help somebody today. I feel it. All right. Do you need an actual passage so I can, this can be an official sermon? Okay. All right. John 15, 26. I'm reading from the Passion Translation. Shoot me now. Oh, my God. He's reading from the Passion. Well, at least I read my Bible. Here we go. John 15, 26. I'm just teasing. It's a joke. Laugh. My God. It's just a little humor. John 15, 26. Noah, you sweating yet? Is this everything you prayed for? Phew. I get back in this region, people's buttholes get real tight when I start talking. They're like, oh God, what's he going to say? All right, John 15, 26. In the Passion. I don't know if y'all have it in the Passion, but I'll hurry it to you. Are y'all good? Do y'all have verses? Do y'all put verses up here? Yeah. Oh, perfect. Then you just have to trust me. All right, here we go. John 15, 26 says this. This is Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. And I will send you the divine encourager from the very presence of my Father. He will come to you, the Spirit of truth, emanating from the Father. And he will speak to you about me. And you will tell everyone the truth about me, for you have walked with me from the beginning. Okay? For many of you, how many of you were raised Pentecostal? Like Pentecostal, charismatic? What were the rest of y'all raised? Catholic? What were you raised? Catholic, Baptist. Since I'm back in this area, I've told our people for years, I said, depending on the group of people, I'll do this, I'll hit them with that for the Catholic. You know what this is? It's a stuttering Catholic. And then I would go like this and hit them with this. That's the Church of God. Oh, hallelujah. Okay. All right. Here we go. I hadn't done that in a while, but I felt to do it tonight. Wanted to bless you. If this preaching thing don't work out, I'm going to do some stand-up and tell all my church stories. That'd be great. For many of you that grew up in legalistic Pentecostalism, or maybe just legalism in general, because it doesn't just have to be Pentecostalism. If you grew up under legalistic teaching, it's going to be incredibly difficult for you to receive the revelation that the Holy Spirit is a divine encourager, because for most of your life, you've seen the Holy Spirit as the divine accuser. Constant, like when you talk to people about their relationship with the Holy Spirit, most of them talk about the Holy Spirit constantly pointing out their flaws, reminding them that they got to get it together. You ask somebody about their idea of the Holy Spirit, and it usually sounds like this. Well, the Holy Spirit's just been on me all week, and he's been telling me, you need to quit saying that, you need to quit doing that, you need to do this, you need to do that. And basically, they've turned the Holy Spirit into the enforcer of the law. To keep you being a good rule follower. And most of you love that version of the Holy Spirit, because you feel like the Holy Spirit's not powerful enough to lift you up above being rule followers. So we find safety in somebody telling us what to do rather than the maturity of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit can tell you what to do. No, you'd rather Moses tell you what to do than trust the Holy Spirit to teach you what to do. And people struggle with that. But again, if you grew up in legalism like I did, it's hard to see Holy Spirit as the divine encourager, because we've actually seen him as the divine accuser, constantly pointing out all of the dysfunction in our life. And the reality is, oh, hallelujah. If that's your version of what it means to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul would say, that's not the Spirit of God, that's the spirit of religious duty. Oh, hallelujah. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul would say this, that the spirit of religious duty, what is that spirit of religious duty? It's the spirit of religion that leads you back into the fear of never being good enough. So if the Holy Spirit is constantly on your tail, pointing out all of your dysfunction and flaws, chances are you are not encountering the actual Spirit of God. You have encountered a religious spirit. And do you know what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is attributing the work of the devil to the work of Christ. And I'm telling you, we've done that in the church. We've taken the ministry of the accuser, which is constantly pointing out your flaws, and given that work and called it the Holy Spirit. Oh, I hope you're ready to go somewhere tonight. You're either going to love this or you're going to be like, that is a heretic if I've ever seen one. And you know what? I'm okay to stand right there and be called both. Because somebody has to go get the orthodoxy of the early church. If we're going to see, we all want the fruit of the early church, but you don't want the lifestyle that produced the fruit, nor the teaching that produced the fruit. But I'm just being honest with you. I'm coming after your legalism today, and I'm going to tell you there's a better version of Abba that most of you don't know about, and the Holy Spirit's coming to rip that facade of God off of your eyes and show you he's better than you could ever imagine. Oh, my God. So, because we've been influenced by a religious system most of our lives built around humanity's problem of sin and God's wrath concerning sin, most of us in the room are very sin conscious. We grow up, but the way we were raised, the problem has always been our behavior and sin, not identity. So because the issue is sin and behavior, and we've all been taught that God's wrath is aimed at us pieces of crap that would go to church, because of that, don't get mad at me because I said crap. You say worse at home. Now, listen to me. We've been raised in this environment, and that has made us extremely, extremely sin conscious. So, because we have an intense sin conscience, when we read the Bible, we read the Bible through the lens of our overemphasis on sin. So we would take a verse like John 16, verse 8, and we'd say, okay, John 16, 8, this is what it says, Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. And he, Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, there it is, brother. The Holy Spirit comes, and he's going to come and convict you and point out your flaws and tell you you're a piece of crap. Right? You say, I really struggle with you saying that. Listen, it was John Calvin that said that we, you and I, are nothing better than snow-covered dung. And that's the man you want shaping your idea about God, is the one who calls you and I a piece of crap? You're like, can I laugh? Should I laugh? Oh, my God. It's okay to laugh. See, I already know who's religious in here because y'all don't even know how to have a good time. So smile. At least fake it till it gets over with so I don't point you out. Because I'll come finish this sermon right beside you. I promise. I'm not scared of any of you. All right? This church has security, right? I ain't scared of none of y'all. I'm kidding. All right. So we have this extreme sin consciousness, and we interpret everything through that sin consciousness. So we take a verse like John 16:8. Well, the Holy Spirit, brother, he comes to convict the world of sin. So he's going to be pointing out that stuff. He comes to convict the world because we don't have we've fallen short of the glory of God. There's nothing good in us, brother. He comes to convict us of the wrath that is to come. It says it right here. The judgment of God's coming. It says it right here. So we conclude that the Holy Spirit's primary, this is going to be so important, guys. We conclude that the Holy Spirit's primary job in the life of people is to, number one, convict us of our sinfulness, convict us of how we fall short of righteousness, and convict us that we are going to be judged by the wrath of God for our sins. Okay? That has been our primary definition of the Holy Spirit's work for most of our lives. True. I see some of your heads nodding. You're like, yeah, you're exactly right. Quick question. If it's the primary responsibility of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, how did all the people in the old covenant become so aware of their sinfulness? Oh, I hope you came to talk about the word today. I'm not here to preach you a little sweet sermonette. I came to actually dig deep and hopefully somebody leave today being absolutely free from religion and having an authentic relationship with the real Holy Spirit. Okay? How did the people who did not have the Holy Spirit become so sin conscious? Look at Adam and Eve. As soon as they eat from the forbidden fruit of the tree, they were instantly aware of their nakedness. And God said to them, "Who told you you were naked?" Oh, this is so powerful. Just this first conversation with man is so powerful because you and I, if I asked you what most of your conversations with God are like, it's all around sin. Come on. True. And what God is saying is he's not even responding to the fact that they sinned. He's responding to their misidentification, saying, "Who told you that you were naked?" Who told you were naked? And God said, listen to this, "Behold," this is Genesis 3:22, "the man has become like us, knowing good and evil." Paul explains in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, that Gentiles, and understand the context of Gentiles, Gentiles are people that are absolutely idolatrous, steeped in sexual perversion, have no idea, no clue about God. And Paul said about the Gentiles of his day that even they show the work of the law written in their hearts, not the Holy Spirit, but their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts accusing or else defending them. Do you know? Here's what I'm saying. Sinners are aware of sin even without the Holy Spirit's involvement. So how is it? Why would you think that if humanity has no problem being aware of sin, why in the world would the Holy Spirit come and waste his time constantly talking to you about sin? So then we have to start asking ourselves a question. If the primary role of the Holy Spirit is not to point out our sin, then what is the point? What is his assignment? You ready? It's not to point at your sin. It's to keep pointing you to Jesus. I know, this is so elementary, but if you really believed this, it would radically change your life. See, that's the problem. Some of you think, because I've heard these things before, I got it. No. If your relationship with the Holy Spirit evolves around sin, you have not had a true encounter with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, even when he came upon Paul, think about Saul to Paul transformation. He was a murderer of Christians. And God did not send Paul through a sozo meeting to get himself freed of all of his sin. He did not make him walk through his ancestral demons and make, oh, hallelujah to Jesus. He did not give him a counseling session. He did not make him walk through all of his past mistakes. He said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And immediately takes Saul, transforms him into Paul. It's a beautiful thing. What did Holy Spirit do? Immediately point Paul to Jesus. He went into, Holy Spirit so pointed at Jesus that Paul gave himself 3 years in a desert to be taught about Jesus himself. Paul became absolutely Jesus obsessed. Oh, this is so beautiful, man. So, let's go back to our text, John 15, 26. If the Holy Spirit's primary role in our life is not to talk to us about sin, but to point us to Jesus, now let's go back and look at this verse. The Spirit of truth, John 15, 26, who proceeds from the Father, will testify about who? Jesus. About me. Or you can read it in this translation, and I will send you the divine encourager from the very presence of my Father. He will come to you, the Spirit of truth, emanating from the Father, and he will speak to you about sin. No, about me. So now let's reconsider John 16, verse 8. And now let's consider it in context, because people like to take one verse and build a whole idea out of one verse and miss the whole context of what Jesus is talking about. Here it goes. John 16, verse 9. Let's keep reading past verse 8. And he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Holy Spirit is not coming to convict you of sin. He said, Jesus said, the sin is that you don't believe in me. You're focused on behavior. Jesus is saying, no, you're missing it. He's coming to convict you in the fact that you are supposed to be just like Jesus. Convict you of sin. Why? Because you don't believe I was actually sent to remedy the identity issue. Concerning righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. How in the world have we made this about sin, falling short of the glory of God, and having the wrath of God poured out on us? When this is actually about identity, righteousness, and the fact the devil's already been defeated. You got to read your Bibles, friend. You can't just take your preacher's word for it. You got to go read this thing for real. The Holy Spirit's primary assignment is not to reinforce your sin consciousness like the accuser, but he comes to convince people of their need to believe in Jesus as their source of identity, to convince people that Jesus was perfectly righteous. Do you know what that means? Then you and I have a perfect relationship with God. Oh, you struggle with that. I said that right there, and some of y'all kicked that right back at me. Romans 5 says you and I have a perfect relationship with God, which means how do you improve on a perfect relationship? I'm as righteous as God. How can you say that? Oh, my God. Because my righteousness is the righteousness of God. So it's not heretical for me to say that I am as righteous as God, because if I'm not, then I don't have the righteousness of God. This really messes up people that want to hold on to their sin consciousness. Like, my God, I just want to be a sinner. Leave me alone. Let me come to church on Sundays and let me just stay in this dysfunction because I'm comfortable in this. And I'm telling you, you got to shake yourself, because you were actually called to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, change the world. But you will never change the world if you're just snow-covered dung. Tell me somebody that wants to go change the world when they feel like crap about themselves. Who's going to do that? No, you've got to understand you have the gift of the Holy Ghost, who is a divine encourager. He's not pointing out your flaws. He's actually in you, beside you, around you, going, come on, you can do this. You've got this. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You've got greatness on the inside of you. That's the conversation he's having. He's not telling you, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. Oh my God, what are we going to do with you? The Father's done with you. No, he's going, hey man, a righteous man falls down 7 times, but he gets up. So come on and get back up. Let's do it again. He's a divine encourager, friend. You got to see this. The Holy Spirit is the divine encourager whose primary role is to point humanity to Jesus and his victory, not to people and their sinfulness. The Holy Spirit is a divine encourager. One more time, John 15:26. I'm going to read it to you again until you get it. You say, brother, I want to hear something new. No, you need to have something repeated to you over and over again. I know what it's like to live in the pressure of feeling like I had to say something different every single week. And I'm telling you, it doesn't work. You need reinforcement all the time concerning the truth of who God says you are. John 15:26. And I will send you the divine encourager. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit is the divine encourager from the very presence of my Father. He will come to you. The Spirit of truth emanating from the Father, and he will speak to you about me. Two things about this verse. He will speak to you is actually a Greek word that means he will provide evidence. So how do you know you are actually walking with the Holy Spirit? You won't just have an intellectual stance. You actually have fruit in your hands that you're walking with him. He provides proof. He puts the fruit of the Spirit in your hands. How do I know somebody's walking with the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, because they actually like people. What a novel idea. To be Christ-like is to love people. I know you speak in tongues, but do you love your neighbor as yourself? Right? Right? Like, This is what we're really talking about is, man, I've watched people for years get their shout on, dance, could preach so amazing and have no character at all. And we all clapped and cheered them on and never actually inspected the fruit of their lives. And we wonder why the church is in such dysfunction. It's because, and can I tell you, I can say this too because I was pretty good at it. I was pretty good at preaching the message that you were snow covered, Dunk. I mean, seriously, man, I stand up here and talk about God loves you, the gospel and the kingdom of God, the love of God, it's better. And people look at me just the way some of you are looking at me tonight. What do you mean the Holy Spirit doesn't convict me of sin? What do you mean that he's a divine encourager? What do you mean? But if I got up here and told you, you don't pray enough, if I got up here and told you how full of compromise you are, if I got up here and talked about the devil, I tell you how I could get you riled up. I could preach on the 25 characteristics of Jezebel right now and get y'all all riled up in a hurry. I'm serious, man. And some of you know more about Jezebel than Jesus. And can I tell you, 90% of the people who taught on Jezebel were Jezebel themselves. Well, I better come down here. I know you said I couldn't come down here, but my God, I need to come down off of that place and so I can look some of y'all in the eyeballs. Just tell you the truth. It's sad that you look like you're confused when I tell you that God loves you, but if I told you you were a turd, you'd cheer me on. If I went after all of your sin, you would fill these altars up. And if I prophesied Trump was going to win the 2024 election, you would throw a chair. But if I told you that the creator of heaven and earth was absolutely obsessed with who you are and that you were the apple of his eye and nothing could separate you from the love of God, you would look at me and go, okay, moving right along. And I would say, that's the problem. That's the reason why we have church splits. That's the reason why church people can't get along. That's the reason why we have no evangelistic efforts at all, because the reality is we have missed the real Jesus. which means we have not received the real love of God that comes from the divine encourager. And if you see God as Zeus, you'll be Zeus to other people. If you see the Holy Spirit being the divine accuser to you, you'll be the accuser of everybody else. But if you could ever see him rightly, that he is love and that he is the divine encourager, you'll step into a love that will be a force that will cause men and women to be attracted to you like metal to magnet. And I'm telling you, man, I don't go out and speak a lot because I know there's not a lot of places ready to hear what I got to say because we love our religion. But I felt like Yahweh said, you need to come here because there's some people that have felt the same way you felt 8 years ago and said, there's got to be more than what we've been taught. There's got to be more. And I'm telling you, the more is not a new gimmick or an idea of ministry. The more is getting a proper perspective on who God is. It's just true, man. Trust me, it's easier to point out your flaws. For us, for preachers, it's easier to preach about sin consciousness. It's easier. Anybody can get up and talk about the devil. Anybody can come up and talk about living a carnal life and compromise, but very few people can actually get you into the divine life. And the divine life comes from a proper theology about the knowledge of God. And you're never going to get there. I'll come back up here because I don't want to get in trouble with Pastor Chant. You're never going to get there if you don't see that God's for you. And I know this is hard for some of y'all to hear because you've heard another gospel your whole life. But listen to me, friend. Listen to me. Oh, man. The Holy Spirit comes. Jesus said, and he emanates from the Father. That word emanate in the Greek means Genesis. The divine encourager originates in the Father. Do you know what that means? That means the Father is a divine encourager. Are you seeing what I'm doing here tonight? I'm literally giving you a new portrait of who Yahweh is. And you've seen him as an angry judge who's ready to destroy the earth. And only Jesus can say, no, they're really good people. That's not how it is, friend. If you want to know how God feels about you, look no further than Jesus. How does God feel about an adulterous woman? Jesus got down in the dirt with her. Started looking at religious folk who were sin conscious and said, he that's without sin, he knew how to talk to. He knew how to talk to the religious. He that's without sin, he knew their one focus was sin. He that's without sin cast the first stone. They're like, got us. Dropped stones and kept on walking. Jesus doesn't get up. We always focus about what was he writing in the dirt. Who cares? Look at the story. I mean, I know it preaches going like, what was he writing in the dirt? Who cares? He got down where that adulterous woman could look him in the eyes. And here's what he said. You ready? Because the Holy Spirit, right? Many of us have thought he's the divine accuser. Jesus says, woman, where are your accusers? He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Even when we hear that story, we look at that as God, don't you ever do that again. And if you do, I promise you, you'll get STDs. You mess around, and you continue this adulterous living, I'm going to smack you with AIDS. Seriously, that's how we feel. Guys, I don't want to go here, but I'm going to. It's only 6:08. Here we go. You find out sexual sin in the church, my God, you're ready to kick them out immediately. Jesus gets down with a woman caught in the act of adultery, gets down in her dirt. She was probably completely naked. Jesus doesn't even, there's no place in the scripture where he even makes her get her clothes on. You don't think about the context of the story. She was caught in adultery. You don't commit adultery clothed. I know that's the Church of God version that you grew up on, that everybody had modesty cloths everywhere that you went when they fell out in the spirit or whatever, or covered up somebody's G-string when they were in the altar bent over too far. I know. This is not how this works, okay? Oh, God, some of these little kids are like, Mom, what's a G-string? All right, well, that's your problem. You're going to deal with that after church. Okay. Oh, man. There was no modesty cloth involved. She was caught in the act of adultery. Jesus doesn't clean her up, make her look presentable, and then tell her what she needs to hear. He says, woman, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And inside of that statement, many of you think he slapped her wrist and said, you better not do this again or I will strike your body. No. Or something worse will come upon you. No. That statement came from a man, a God man, who is 100% grace and 100% truth. Do you know what that means? That means that in everything that God says in truth comes with 100% grace for you to walk it out. So when he looked at her and said, go from this encounter and sin no more, he was giving her the grace to never commit adultery again. That's what I'm talking about, man. I'm not talking about a grace that looks in the other direction from sin. I'm talking about a grace that will roll up its sleeves, get in your dirt and say, when I get you up out of this thing, you'll never return to that again. That's the kind of grace I'm talking about. Grace that gets involved. And when he speaks the truth, it comes with 100% grace to do it. He's the divine encourager, man. Not the divine accuser.